So I'd like you to get in your Bibles or your iPads or whatever it is you've got and get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get there in a little bit. While you're turning, I'm going to mention just a very simple testimony. I would like to encourage you that even your simple testimonies can have a powerful effect on people sometimes, and I encourage you to, you know, give your simple testimonies. So I have this ink pen that I keep in my set here inside. This is for those who don't know. I have an iPad that I use to speak out of. It looks like a Bible, but it's an iPad. And I have this ink pen, and it says Tim Hacker, Defiance, Ohio. And it's got one of those ends on it that you can use on your iPad or whatever on a screen. And I really liked my little pen until it ran out of ink. And then I was like bummed, like it ran out of ink. So I opened it up to see what kind of cartridge it had inside of it. And it had a weird cartridge, and I couldn't find them anywhere. And I was like, man, my pen that has my name on it, you know, my cool pen, I can't use it anymore because it's out of ink. Well, it was one of those, you know, ones they send through the mails, like they're trying to get me to buy one with, I don't know why I'd want to buy 100 with Tim Hacker on it. That'd be silly. But, you know, they're trying to get me to buy pens. But it just had a little tiny bit in it. So I kept searching for the ink that went in there, the cartridge that went inside of it, and couldn't find it. So the other day, I'm driving out of the parking lot, and I glance over, and there is a crushed pen over in front of the canopy. And I actually kind of drove past it. I was under the canopy, and I looped out, and I drove past the crushed pen, and I thought, oh, I should pick that up. And it was like, you know, I should pick it up because I didn't want it to go in somebody's tire, but there was like something more on it, you know, like, hey, pick that up. It's almost like God was speaking to me or something. Can God do that? Can he talk to us and tell us to do? And I'm like, part of me, real quick, this is all happening in split seconds, and I'm like, just keep going. It's not that big a deal. Nobody's going to get a flat. And I felt really like, no, you need to pick it up. Like, you'll be glad you did. That was the thing that hit me. It was like, you'll be glad you picked it up. Like, I had this sense that there was something in it for me. And so I just stopped, put the car in reverse, backed up, could see where it was in my mirror, and then I got right over top of it. And, you know, I got a little car. I drive a Prius. So I didn't even have to get out of my seat. I could just reach down from inside the car, pick it up. And I just put it on the seat and started driving home. And then when I got home, I took it in the house to throw it in one of the trash things, and I thought, gee, I wonder what kind of cartridge is in there. And sure enough, it was the exact cartridge that I've been looking for. And not only was it smart, because we don't want people to get something jammed in their tire out here, but there was something in it for me. Keep that in mind as we look at what we're going to talk about today. Because I want to talk to you about having happier holidays. How many of you would like to have happier holidays? How many of you have pretty good holidays as it is? You know, most of our holidays have been, I can't really think of a holiday in my life, honestly, that was like super terrible. And I've been around some people who did have hard holidays. You know, some of you know what that is. Somebody who has a tragedy, you know, close to their holiday and it ruins it or something, you know, kind of like when Ohio State lost Thanksgiving. It's about the worst tragedy I've ever had right there. That's what I'm saying. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. I handled it quite well. If that's the worst tragedy I ever have around a holiday, that's going to be pretty good, right? Like, because some people have had family members pass away on a holiday or whatever, you know. And so holidays can be hard when you've had something happen on your holiday. But I would like to make sure that you all have happier holidays. Now, what is a holiday exactly? Well, when we think of holidays, I think we think of, you know, taking time off, having some fun, gathering with people that we love, family or friends or whatever. That's what we think of for holidays. But who knows what the original idea of a holiday was? Anybody know? Holiday. Think about it. Yeah, see? I knew you could do it. I knew you could. You're so cute. Okay, so when I say holy day, though, holy day instead of holiday, if I say holy day, you know, we don't think of holy days as the same way we think of holidays. There's kind of a disconnect there in our culture, in our society. And so a lot of people, when they think of a holy day, they think of something like fasting. Now, when you think of a holiday, do you think of fasting? Seriously. How many of you are having problems during the holidays? You know, it starts just before Thanksgiving and it runs all the way through the New Year's, and it's eating and then some other eating and then some more eating and then some stuff to go with eating. And then I have a granddaughter. Yesterday we went and she had eating going on because it was a birthday party, and eating and roller skating. I roller skated yesterday and I lived. So it's pretty good. So yeah, there's this time of year, it can be really tough, and anybody on a diet knows that this time of year is kind of a little bit tough. Then so then when you can't eat, it feels more like a holy day. It's really, oh, I have to do this, you know. Biblically, by the way, there was some fasting connected with holy days. But the fact of the matter is, if you look at the holy days in the scripture, while there would be some fasting, there was also a great deal of feasting. In fact, feasting outweighed the fasting, from what I read. So that's a good thing. And I think there was more rejoicing in holy days than there was the negativity that sometimes we think of when, again, we think of a holy day, we have to. The word holy means set apart. So, you know, we have to set ourselves apart. We have to not do things. So, yeah, it can be kind of. And so because we're getting ready for the holidays, I thought, what could help us have better holidays? And what better to preach on to help you have a better holiday than holiness? Wow. You know, this church is getting kind of crazy because a few weeks back, Kurt preached on the law. You know, our church, is that what the modern church wants to talk about? The law. You know, or obedience. Some of you know I preached on obedience. I actually did it twice. Going to find out who's naughty and nice, whether you've seen it or not. But, you know, seriously, you should see the message on obedience, and there's good reason for it, because it's not obedience that's negative. It's obedience that's very positive and uplifting and encouraging, and it's got a lot of positives to it. So if you haven't heard that message yet, make sure you go get it. I'm going to keep hammering it because I think it's life-changing in the way that we approach it, and that's what we want to do, is change our approach. And now, here I am. I'm going to preach on holiness. Well, if you're anything like me and you grew up around any holiness people, does that automatically make you think, when I say holiness, the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh, that's rejoicing and having fun? Yeah, probably not. How many of you know some holiness people and they don't always look all that happy? Their life looks like they've got a lot of things they have to do. And by the way, I know some very happy holiness people, but I also know some very miserable holiness people that their whole life is spent trying to figure out what they can and cannot do, and following a set of strong, strict guidelines and things like that. So when I suggest that I'm going to preach on holiness, I think that's what some people think. That's the picture they get in their mind. But I have a question. What if our idea of holiness and God's idea of holiness are not anywhere close to being the same? Let me ask that again. What if our idea of holiness and God's idea of holiness are not the same, because our culture and the way we look at things and the way we've understood things or misunderstood things has not been correct? What if I told you that God wants us to experience holiness for our sakes, not for heaven's sakes? Because a lot of times when we think of holiness, we think of, well, here's the things that God says I can't do. Let me just tell you this. Heaven's day does not get better when you live holy, but your day does. And if you've never thought of it that way, fasten your seatbelts because we're going to talk about it. Some years back, an Oxford anthropologist did a study of 86 societies. And the evidence in those studies showed that sex out of the commitment of marriage leads to intellectual, economic, and social decay. And that social decay undermines the culture and ultimately leads to its demise. And it happened every time a society went that direction throughout history. Every time, no exceptions. When we begin to break down some of our social morals, things can go badly for us in the long run. Imagine for a moment that there is this God who loves us, and he calls us to live set-apart lives. And in the process of that set-apart life, he's calling us to pull away from some things and grab hold of other things because he actually wants our lives to be better. We've actually been talking about this a lot lately. And here it is again, being presented to us again. This is one of those, as I spoke about last week, transformational things where you're metamorphosing, is that a word, into, you know, something different by the renewing of your mind and seeing things in a way that you didn't see them before so that you can enter into those things and receive from those things that God has for us. So again, the real idea is not us jumping through a bunch of hoops to please a God who stands up in heaven. I really think some people think this is God. They can't probably see my foot, but my foot's tapping. Do you ever have a family member who kind of did that? God looketh about to see who he can destroy. Ah! It's not who he is. And so when he asks things from us, we have to remember who he is. The idea of holiness, again, is to be set apart. And when you are set apart, it's not just about what you're being kept from. It's what you're being kept for. So, every athlete knows the phrase, no pain, no gain. So, the people who are getting ready for the Olympics, elite athletes, they set themselves apart from some of the things that they might think was kind of fun to do, because if they do a lot of that fun to do stuff, that fun to do stuff inhibits what they're trying to accomplish. So they change their diets. And they don't sleep in, maybe. Maybe they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning or 5 o'clock in the morning so they can work out a couple hours. Elite athletes, Olympians, people like that, put limits on themselves all the time. And they put those limits on themselves not to keep themselves from something, but to give themselves to something. But that they're able to do something that other people can't do. And we look at them and we're pretty amazed with them, aren't we? We look at them and go, we admire that. That's pretty amazing that they can do what they do and that they give themselves to their sport and their craft or whatever. Not just athletes do this, all sorts of people do this. And as a result, these athletes become stronger and faster and bigger, and they reach the ultimate prize. The ultimate prize. Unfortunately, in the society that we're living in currently, and in the way that our society is functioning currently, while there are some people who do that, a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't set themselves apart. They don't have anything they really have a goal of reaching. They don't really have any prize they're seeking. And Paul said, you got to look for the prize. And so there's a certain level of, well, have you ever looked over and you see one guy in a hole digging and five guys standing around watching him at a job site? Yeah, there's a lot of that going on in our society on all sorts of levels. You know, I look at it and I'm disgusted, and then I realize that I'm actually sometimes one of those guys that's standing around. I just, you know, I could be doing something, and instead I'm not. So, I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at just one verse there, verse 12. And then we're going to look at a companion verse a little bit later in chapter 10. So, just be aware, you maybe want to keep your thing open and just go over to chapter 10 after verse after chapter 6 right here. But verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I know I've told you this story before, but it's such an amazing illustration that I'm going to use it again. And some of you have probably heard it. If you've been with me now, this is my 25th Christmas here. So if you've been with me 25 Christmases, I'm sure you've heard it probably not 25 times, but maybe a dozen. There was an Assembly of God evangelist, and he got an opportunity to go to a church in Germany and do a set of a week of revival services. And things went really, really well. And they had lots of people coming to the services and lots of people coming forward to receive Christ. And it was just a glorious, glorious time. And they were so happy. And then the last night before the final service, they had a banquet before the final service. And he goes in and he sits down and they bring out all this wonderful German food and everything's just great. And everything's, he's so excited. And while they're bringing out the food, then all of a sudden comes a bunch of people bringing out steins of beer for the men and glasses of wine for the ladies. And this is a man who grew up Assembly of God. Lips that touch wine shall not touch mine, would have been his saying. He had never had a drop in his life and he didn't know what to do. He was like perplexed and astounded that here all of these believers are drinking beer and wine and enjoying themselves with this thing that's just in his mind so unholy and should be prohibited. But the Germans, they didn't see it the same way. And so some little lady sits down across from him at the table and they're conversing back and forth and he's eyeballing his wine and thinking if he should ask for water and trying to figure out what's appropriate. And she leans over and she says, I would like to ask you, sir, and then she sips on her wine a little. Is it true that at banquets such as this in America, and then she thinks a second, she sips a little bit more wine. Is it true that there are people at banquets such as this in America who are allowed, I just can't imagine it, who are allowed to actually drink coffee? Because where they were at and in the culture that they were in, coffee was considered something you were not allowed to drink. And so their culture said no coffee, while his culture said no wine or beer. I have a friend on Facebook, by the way, who posts stuff about coffee every week, multiple times a week. I'm pretty sure that she cannot do without coffee. She freely admits that she can't function without coffee in some of her little memes and things that she puts up. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I should not be brought under the power of any. You think it would be bad if a Christian is brought under the power of coffee? Well, some of you would be like, but we all would agree that if someone's brought under the power of alcohol, that could have really bad consequences. And I know some people that have struggled with that, and I know some people that are struggling with that. Alcohol can be really tough on you. So it's really easy for us to look at that and say, well, I'm holy, I don't touch that. The problem is not what you touch and what you don't touch. It's what you're brought under the power of. What if holiness for you meant giving up coffee? Or what if holiness for you meant giving up something else that everybody else seems to be allowed to have, but you all of a sudden feel like you can't? Is that okay? Would you be okay with God asking you to set yourself apart from something so that you could be elite in some area that you can't be elite in as long as you're imbibing in that something? There are a lot of things, by the way, that can bring us under the power of those things. Gambling, spending money. Which power should we be under? Only the power of the Spirit. So am I saying that God wants to keep good things from us? Not at all. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold. God wants us to have all the good things. I think we need to think of it this way. Again, God is not keeping things from us. He's keeping things for us. The danger is not in us having things. The danger is in things having us. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah. The danger is not in us having things. The danger is in those things starting to have us. So we get to the point, like, I don't want to pick on anybody here. I really don't know your coffee drinking habits. I have only in the last couple of years come to a point where I have any coffee at all. And it's not really coffee. Anybody who sees what I mix together would say, that's not coffee. I put a little 1 teaspoon of decaf into some cream and almond milk. Throw a few things in to sweeten it, heat it up. I like it. It's yummy. That's not coffee. Exactly. Exactly. It's not coffee. It's just slightly coffee-flavored cream and milk. That's all it is. It's not coffee. And I don't like coffee, and I never have liked coffee. My wife doesn't drink coffee. I don't drink coffee. My parents drink coffee. My kids drink coffee. We're the generation that coffee skipped us. But what if you're one of those people that you're suddenly told by your doctor, you got to go on decaf. I know people who think decaf is not coffee. And some of you are smiling. Yes, sir, it's not coffee. It tastes awful. You know, see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, you got to set yourself apart from something for a good reason. But are you brought under the power of something? And if you're brought under the power of that, is it interfering with you being who God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do? Well, no, it's only interfering with my heart. It's all right. I might keel over any minute here, but I'm going to drink my coffee. How many of you know people like that? Sure. In 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to flip over a few pages or swipe, Paul says the same thing, kind of, but kind of not. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Oh. Not all things edify. What is that? Well, we've actually used this word in the last few weeks. Edifice is a building. The idea of edify is to build up. Not all things build us up. That's what the athletes know. That's why they don't do certain things. That's why a good athlete may go to bed early. I spoke about that a couple years ago, the idea of getting a good night's sleep and how much it can change your life. God giveth his beloved sleep. What if you actually went to bed at a normal time? And just for those who don't remember, normal time for going to bed in the winter and in the summer is the same. Yeah, it's when the sun goes down. Well, that's what they did for thousands of years. I'm just telling you, they didn't have a whole lot of choice. It was like, yeah, the sun's going down. This fire's not going to last forever. We just need to cuddle up here and, you know, we'll get up in the morning when the sun comes up. That's the way they did it. And you need more rest in the winter because the winter is more brutal on your body. And there's lots of reasons for this. I'm not going to go into all the science for that right now. Don't have time. But what things are building you up? How many of you, might not be a lot of you left, I don't know, but how many of you remember a wedding I did a few years back between Jonathan Grevy and his now wife, Nicole? Remember that wedding? People who were here were highly anticipating something that took place right here on this platform. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should do this. We have one young couple here who's getting ready to get married, and I don't want to make them feel like they have to do it, and probably too late anyway, because it was for me and my wife. I mean, you know, I made her wait 2 weeks for a kiss, and she just it's like finally pushed me against the wall and attacked me in the stairwell at the place she worked at in Logan. That's what happened. I'm just telling you, that's the way I perceived it. But not that I wasn't ready. But, you know, Jonathan and Nicole did the weirdest thing ever. They decided that they would not kiss until the day that they got married. Come on, man, that's just nuts. That's just weird. Nobody does that. Like, who does that? They held hands. That was the most that they did until right here. And I knew it, and a lot of people in the congregation knew it. And when I finally said, and now having heard you take these vows of affection and whatever the words are right there, I'm not remembering right now, and you are husband and wife. And then as soon as I said that, there was like, I think it was Jeremiah, because he knew it was coming. There was like this woo started breaking out in the room. When I said, you may kiss your bride, the place blew up. I've never had a place leap to its feet and shout. But that's what happened when they leaned in and kissed. Everybody was like, wow, finally. Because you people have been irritating us the whole time that you've done this. Because none of us did it. I think that was maybe part of it. I don't know. I've done a lot of weddings. I've done over 90 weddings. That's the only one where that happened. And it was spectacular. And what I'm saying to you is sometimes when we give one thing up, we withhold one thing from ourselves. When we set ourselves apart for something and we make a determination we're going to do something, man, it has this payoff to it that we maybe never thought was going to come. And it's amazing. And that's what athletes do. And I would like to suggest that's what more Christians should do. Is there anyone here who wouldn't like to operate in a higher level of the Holy Spirit? Okay, no hands. Good. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. That was going to scare me. All of us, I think, would like to operate in a greater level of God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Operating in a greater level of God's Holy Spirit might happen more easily through holy people. Anybody think they could be connected at all? Just, is it possible? Yeah? So what if we were more holy? But again, as I talked about at the beginning, we have this picture of holiness that's, you know, prune-faced people with limited outfits and you know, maybe the ladies have their hair a certain way. How many of you have ever seen a Pentecostal hairdo? Just wondering, you know, PhD? That's where some get their PhDs. You know, there's certain things that they're allowed to do. And Lisa grew up in a church that they they talked about holiness quite a bit. And they actually had a standard, not a law, but a standard that women did not wear pants. I don't know if we've even got a single woman in the room today that's in a dress. Standards. By the way, if God calls you to that standard, and if it's really God, then that's fine with me. But if some man puts that standard on you as some standard of holiness and you feel like you've got to do it, that bothers me. I don't want to put that on you. So we want to operate as holy people. And as we operate as holy people, then God's able to do things in our lives that maybe he wasn't able to do in our lives when we weren't as focused on being holy people. And so holiness is not for heaven's sake. It's for earth's sake. It's for our sake. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to leave you until next week to hear the rest of holiness and how I can help you have happier holy days or happier holidays. Because I believe if we can learn to have a different picture of holiness in our heads than maybe the one that we have in our heads or have had in our heads, and if we can learn to hear the voice of God and decide, okay, that's okay, but that's not really for me. I believe if we learn to have that kind of life, that we'll cooperate with the Holy Spirit as holy people, and that the power of God will move for us, through us more readily. And I think having the power of God move through us more readily is an exciting thing. To where you might just be in a parking lot and you might hear God say something so simple, like, go pick that pin up. And you might do it because you kind of feel like you should. And then it might turn out to have something for you, a blessing, a hidden blessing that you didn't even realize you were about to get. So, next week, we'll pick up right here. And hopefully, we're all going to have some really happy holidays this year. Amen.